So we're in the middle of an Easter series entitled From Meetings to Mission. And we're taking our scripture texts out of the 20th and 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to turn there with me, we're picking it up in the 20th chapter. We're starting at the 19th verse. We're going to read through the 23rd verse. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The door was locked. Deadbolted, maybe even a chair under the doorknob. Inside, 10 knee-knocking itinerants straddling the fence between faith and fear. As you look around the room, uneducated, confused, calloused, heavy accents, few social graces, limited knowledge, no money at all, untested leadership, and so on. They're a motley crew. Looking at them, you certainly wouldn't take them for a bunch who are about to change the course of human history. And so, the Church of Jesus Christ begins. Behind closed and locked doors. Though taught and trained, they didn't know what to say. Though they had imitated him for 3 years, they didn't know what to do. Their teacher had been brutally killed on a cross. Their dreams had been destroyed. Their future had been shattered. And their most courageous act was to get up and bolt the door. Some watched the door. Some looked at the wall. Some looked at the floor. But they all looked inside themselves. And the silence was deafening. The solitude excruciating. They were embarrassed. When the Romans took Jesus, they had taken off. With the bread and the wine of the new covenant still in their belly and on their breath, they bailed. All the promises and commitments they had made over the years, all their boasts with bravado, all their declarations of devotion, all had been forgotten in the midst of their fear. We don't know exactly where they went when they disappeared, but we do know they couldn't get Jesus out of their head or out of their heart. And so they had come back to be together. The Apostle John writes this paragraph to summarize Jesus' first resurrection meeting with his disciples and to record Jesus' resurrection commissioning. As we talked last week, meeting with Jesus in the gospel always turns into a mission. So John tells us on that Easter evening, the very same day that Jesus arose from the dead, Jesus, now alive and well, appears to his gathered disciples and gives them peace. The text says, "Peace to you." He gives them his bodily evidence of the resurrection. He shows them his hands and his side. He gives them a mission, a purpose for their life. As the Father sent me, so now I am sending you. He gives them power to accomplish their mission. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives them the privilege of assuring people that their sins can and have been forgiven. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. In these five short verses, John brings together the resurrection and the mission of Jesus on the same day and in the same place. A great meeting following a great miracle requires a great mission. Let me say it one more time. A great meeting following a great miracle requires a great mission. A mission with immediacy and urgency. For John, this meeting defines the life and the witness and the authority of the church, which has been on John's mind as he started writing this gospel and as he is now getting toward the end. So let's take a look. They didn't know what to do. So they had come back to huddle together. Things haven't changed a whole lot in the last 2,000 years, have they? I mean, how many congregations are still paralyzed by fear, hiding behind closed doors? How many congregants have just enough religion to be able to come together, but not enough confidence to be able to go out? Now, it's true the doors may not be literally locked anymore, but in some churches they might just as well be. The church has little faith and little fire. We're doing our part for world evangelism. Last year, we sent out 10 correspondence courses, and we're awaiting a response any day now. We care. We send $150 a month to, what's his name, who is ministering in, you know the place, and, well, we pray for him all the time. Neighborhood evangelism is a high priority. We have plans to plan a planning session so we can plan what to do. At least that's what we're planning to do. We love our holy huddles, our comfortable sanctuaries, the security of being together. And yet, the church, especially the church in North America, has forgotten all about its mission and what Christ expects from his disciples. You see, the whole point about the huddle, and I apologize for the football analogy, but the whole point of the huddle is to see if it makes any difference on the playing field and whether we can score and win. Good people, great intentions, all too often simply caught up in budgets and meetings and words and agendas and promises and micromanaging. And as a result, the doors seem to remain locked. And meanwhile, the story remains well preserved, safe, and protected inside. So what will it take to unlock those doors? What will it take for these disciples to be able to overcome their fear? What will it take to get them and us out of the room and into the world, out of the meeting and into a mission, out of their homes and into the neighborhood? A better strategy, perhaps, a greater vision. The Holy Spirit is on the way. More training. I mean, that's what a lot of people say. I need to be trained for this. Well, they had been training with the best. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. Here's the bottom line. There's only one thing that's necessary. Just one. One thing that we can't overlook. One element that is so vital and so essential that its absence negates everything. In John 20, verse 19, in the third part of that verse, John writes, Jesus came and stood in the middle of them and said, "Peace be to you." The resurrected Jesus bypasses the bolted doors, and suddenly he is standing in the middle of them. Jesus' physical body, his physically risen and transformed body. Death could not keep him down. The stone could not keep him in. The bolted door could not keep him out. And don't miss this. He takes his rightful place in the middle of them. Unfortunately, the NIV doesn't catch that part very well. But the Greek makes it very firm. He comes and stands in the middle of them. 3 days before, on that Friday, he was also, if you'll remember, in the middle between two insurrectionists. Now on Resurrection Day, he is again in the middle. This time, he is in the middle of his disciples, that is, in the center, in the middle of his church. And the following week, the following Sunday, when Thomas is there, we'll discover he's back in the middle again in the 26th verse. Jesus is where Jesus needs to be, where he wants to be, in the middle of them. The Christ-centeredness focus is key in John's gospel from beginning to end, and it is the absolutely essential part of what it means to be a disciple. The gospel's mission is to center him in every person, in every life. So Jesus comes and he says, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be yours." Suddenly every head turns, every eye is refocused, every mouth drops. Not only were the words familiar, but the voice itself resonated. Some looked at the door and it was still bolted. The risen Lord's first gift to his disciples is his presence, and with it, his peace. And with that, his love and his forgiveness and his favor and his blessing. This is not a command. This is a gift. Notice the one who was betrayed had just stepped into the community with the ones who betrayed him. And what does he say? "What a bunch of losers." No. "I told you so, but again, you didn't listen." No. "So where were you guys when I needed you the most?" No. He says, "Peace be with you." The very thing they needed. The very thing that they didn't have, he gives them. It was a moment that they would never forget. It was a story they would never cease to tell. It was the meeting that launched the mission that changed the world. In the 20th verse, in the first part, John writes, "Jesus showed them his hands and his side." In showing them his hands and his side, Jesus is saying, here is the reason for the peace that I'm offering. My resurrection, you see, is not a wish or a promise. It is an empirical truth. It is an established fact. Your rabbi Jesus was crucified. He was dead and he was buried. But now he is alive. He is really alive. So Jesus provides palpable, empirical, physical, undeniable evidence of his resurrection. Jesus has been historically, literally, bodily, not just spiritually, raised from the dead. John continues. The disciples were absolutely ecstatic. And they were focused on the Lord. Wow. This is one of those too good to be true moments that you dream about. So good was this moment that they were still saying, pinch me, pinch me. I must be dreaming on Ascension Day. No wonder they were always in the temple praising God. In a few weeks, the paranoid apostle Peter will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, please be assured of this. God, who has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior, is the Christ. There is no timidity in his words on that day, no hint of reluctance or hesitation or fear. And the eternal destiny of over 3,000 people changed in that one day. So what unlocked the doors of that room? What unlocked the doors of their hearts? What unlocks the doors of our rooms and our hearts today? The answer, don't miss it, is really simple. They met Jesus. Risen and alive. They encountered the Christ, and Jesus Christ came and took up residence in the middle of them, in the center. Their sins, their betrayals, their denials collided with their Savior, and their Savior won. What lit their fire was the red-hot conviction that the one who should have sent them to hell went to hell for them and came back to tell about it. I love what the church historian Jaroslav Pelikan says, and I quote, if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, nothing else matters. Oh, and if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not actually happen, nothing else matters as well. So John writes, Jesus told him again, Shalom Aleichem, peace be yours. Just as the Father has sent me, so now, sol stelando, so I am sending you. We actually believe Jesus' bodily resurrection is true. And if we do, because it is, then it follows that this is the most important of all the world's realities, and it must be shared with one another and with the world. Jesus says, disciples are to be sent just as Jesus was sent. Disciples do what the rabbi did. And how was Jesus sent? John tells us earlier in his gospel. He says, for God so loved this world that he sent his one and only Son into the world so that not a single individual who simply trusts in him will not self-destruct, but have deep, lasting life. And now Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world that he is now sending my disciples, those who call themselves Christians, you and me, and those who have met and spent time and invited Jesus to be in the middle of them, so that those who trust in him out in this world will come to me. two simple words in the Greek. Su stanello. Four in the English. I am sending you. Created a worldwide movement. The disciples go and proclaim the good news of the risen Lord. People believed and became followers of the death conqueror. And this little group, this church, this ecclesia, went out, grew quickly, transformed the world. People began to call them Christians, little Christs. They talked like Christ. They acted like Christ. They loved like Christ. They forgave like Christ. And so they went out and they would preach Christ and Christ crucified. Not for lack of any other topic, but because they were so excited and so passionate about this one. It consumed them. Over the next few decades, their lives would be transformed. Nights away from home. Hunger gnawing at their stomachs. Rain soaking into their skin. Thrown stones bruising their body. Shipwrecks. Lashings. Martyrdom. But in the midst of all their heartache and all of their suffering, there was one scene that they would never forget, ever. That the betrayed came back into the middle of his betrayers. Not to rebuke or discourage them, but to offer them peace and to send them out into the world to grow his church and to bless his world. This mission Jesus Christ gives to his first disciples, but this mission applies to all disciples, to all who recognize and follow him as the resurrected Christ, to all who have experienced and received the peace that he offers, to all who follow him in obedience. Representing Christ in this world is an immense responsibility. It's too heavy for even believing and commissioned disciples to hear and to bear all by themselves. And so with this post-resurrection coming, Jesus offers them, and he offers us as well, to receive the Holy Spirit. Notice when Jesus offers them the Holy Spirit, he doesn't require any preconditions to his gift. He doesn't say repent and then receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say confess and then receive. He doesn't say yield or trust or ask and then you might receive. No, Jesus demands no response or reaction from his disciples at all. He doesn't say, well, when you do good works. He doesn't say when you proclaim the gospel. He doesn't say when you leave the confines of this room and go out into the world. No, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit just as he gives us himself. Freely, graciously, fully, completely. One commentator, Dale Bruner, said, the only way they could have missed receiving Jesus' gift is if they would have ducked when Jesus breathed on them. This resurrection insufflation, you can Google that, as it is called, reminds the Bible reader of creation. Remember when the scripture says, and God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That was the first creation. On this Easter day, a brand new creation begins. There is a new breath in the air. Once again, that breath is God breathed. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36 wrote, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The risen Christ has just given his disciples the gift of his resurrection. And now he adds his presence and his peace, his body as evidence, his mission of representation, and the gift of the Holy Spirit as empowerment. My Lord, what an evening. Jesus isn't quite finished. In the 23rd verse, he says, whoever sins you forgive, they have been forgiven. God gave this gift of forgiving to his son. Jesus had it. Jesus used it. Jesus said it often. Now the son gives this same God-given gift to his disciples. This forgiveness is an unmerited gift Jesus gives to those who trust and follow him. Disciples didn't create this gift for others, no. They're simply sharing the gift God has given them with others. Disciples are to be forgiving. That is, they are to be giving forth, to pass along the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and the resulting forgiveness that is possible because of it. And at the same time, they are to warn those who are unrepentant and refuse to believe in Jesus that he is risen. That he is risen. Translate that as unforgiven, not yet redeemed. Jesus gives this privilege and responsibility to his first disciples implicitly and to his church, to you and to me explicitly. Do you remember your first encounter with Jesus? I will never forget mine. As a senior in high school, I started meeting with about a handful of friends on a Sunday afternoon. We started talking about what we were perceiving to be some of the essential issues of life, like what is Christianity? What is Jesus? What is the church really all about? And Jesus showed up, and a little group of five or six began to grow. And within a couple of months, there were 250 of us meeting together, and the owner of Woodland Skating Rink graciously allowed us to use his facility on a Sunday afternoon, because those were the days, and this dates this, when that was closed on Sunday. And so we worshiped. We talked about Jesus, and we listened to Jesus, and we studied the scriptures, and we led chapels in all of the Christian schools in the area, and invited our fellow Christians to come and to give their personal testimonies as we were sharing ours about our relationship with Jesus Christ, or if they didn't have one, to be able to give their life to Jesus Christ. And the banner invited some of us on the lead team to have a conversation. And they did an article. And in an article, they labeled us as the underground church. The truth is, we were just a church. We were just about Jesus. It was all that mattered. And for me, it became my call into ministry. And I've long remembered what God has done. When I go through hard and difficult times, I go back to that day and remind myself that God did it then through Jesus, and he can do it again and again and again. You see, there is a direct correlation between remembering our encounter with Jesus, our meetings with him, our acknowledging the fact that he is in the middle of us, in the midst of us, and our effectiveness in mission. If we're not sharing the good news of Jesus' resurrection, maybe it's because we really haven't yet personally encountered the risen Savior in our own life. If we're really not proclaiming a message of forgiveness, might it be that we have not yet really known or felt forgiven or been forgiving others? If we're not talking about Christ who's crucified with our neighbors, could it be because we have subconsciously decided, God forbid, that we really don't care about where our friends and neighbors will be spending eternity. In Paul's last letter to Timothy, he begs Timothy not to forget. He begs him to remember. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is the gospel. This is the good news. When times get hard, remember Jesus. When the tears come, remember Jesus. When disappointment shadows you, remember Jesus. When fear keeps you locked in the room, remember Jesus. When death looms, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus is risen and alive and sits at the right hand of God. Remember when you first met him. Remember his calloused hands healed the sick. Remember his Galilean accent called the dead to life. Remember his eyes wept human tears. Remember his cross words were full of compassion, forgiveness, grace, and love. Remember he finished all the suffering required of him. Remember that he died to satisfy and atone for all of our sins. Remember on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Are you still in love with Jesus? Before you remember anything else, remember him. If you forget everything else, don't forget him. The truth is, the problem is, forgetting is all too easy. Like a best friend from school, we slowly lose touch. It's not like we deliberately turn away. Life happens. Marriage and kids and job changes and moving and friends and even Christ often gets forgotten. When was the last time you consciously experienced Jesus Christ in the middle of your room? In the middle of your heart? When was the last time you had a meeting with Jesus in the privacy of your own upper room? Has your attendance at church huddles on Sunday made any difference to you, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors? A great meeting following a great miracle requires a great mission. He's still here. He hasn't moved. In the midst of all the other voices, he still speaks. Do yourself an eternal favor. Come stand before him again. Come literally and stand before the cross. Remember the words that he spoke there for you and for me. Or go to your upper room and wait until he comes. And when he comes, because he will come, linger. Notice the nail holes in his hands. Notice they were for you. Or come to his table. Let him break bread with you. Invite him to your table. Enjoy the fellowship. Don't miss the resurrected Savior. Receive and embrace his peace. He will transform your life. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, thank you that Jesus, after you raised him from the dead, came to meet with his disciples, offered them his peace, granted them conclusive evidence of his resurrection, and called us to be a part of your and his great mission in this world. Father, we confess that we spend too much of our time and attention on the huddle and too little time on the field. Father, we long to spend more time meeting with Jesus, that we might be reminded of his and your love for us, and that we might be energized and sent to be on mission for him. Father, this is our prayer. We offer it in the name of a risen Savior. And all God's people said,